I've read the fiery gospel written burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my condemner, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on.
All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 14a, Bride of Christ and Mother of Multitudes. You know, we're going to talk about a special group of people today, a special group of people to God, known as His wife or His bride. You know, a lot of people get this idea that heaven is going to be like world socialism. Everybody's the same. If you get in the door, we're all just equal. It doesn't work that way. You know, heaven is going to be established by God's kingdom. A kingdom has order. It even has classes and various divisions. And we're also going to, so just put that aside, because this group of people that we're going to be talking about today has a very high position in God's kingdom. A beautiful position. And we're going to look at an aspect of God's bride in a way that I don't think I've heard anybody else talk about before, at least personally. And part of that is going to entail the be fruitful and multiply mandate in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over the creeping thing and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it." So what we're going to be talking about here today is the mandate to be fruitful and multiply. That's going to tie in to the mission of the Bride of Christ. And you're going to see what I'm talking about as we get through the study. But let's open up to Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 1, and it reads, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." So the lamb, we know, is Jesus Christ, and standing there with him is his bride, made up of 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. Now remember, the nation of Israel consisted of millions of people. But here, only a select few are chosen. And if you remember way back in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was supposed to be God's wife. Well, we know that she was unfaithful. She committed spiritual adultery called idolatry, and God divorced her. However, there has always been a remnant. And ultimately, in the end, it's specified as being 144,000. Now, is that a literal number or is it a spiritual number? Well, I'm going to leave that up for you to decide. However, the fact still remains the same, that it'll be a small remnant of the nation of Israel. We're not talking about, I'm not going to go into this today, we're not talking about just one tribe, the tribe of Judah, that many people believe are the Jews today. We're not talking about that. We're talking about those 12 tribes, 10, 11, and 12 tribes that migrated north over the Caucasus Mountains after the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities were renamed Caucasians. And wherever those people went, they spread the gospel of the kingdom. At least there was a remnant there spreading the gospel of the kingdom. And anyway, so what is this talking about when it says these? Now, if you go back to Revelation 7, you'll find out that's where the 144,000 were first introduced. 12,000 from each tribe. And the tribe of Dan was omitted and replaced. I'm not going to go into that. But anyways, they have their father's name written in their foreheads. You know, if you think about it, today we even practice this as well. Let's say my children, my last name is Heath. So my children will have the last name Heath. In a sense, they have their father's name written on their forehead, meaning they belong to my family. And that went that way with the tribes as well. The tribe of Judah, the tribe of Joseph, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Levi, and so forth. They each went by their father's name. But here, it's interesting that there's no mention of any tribes anymore. They were sealed. They went through the tribulation. They were protected. But here, they make it all the way to Mount Zion, which in the spiritual sense is ultimate victory. I'll go into that in a little bit. But here they make it all the way to Mount, here they have their father's name written in their foreheads. Now, we know the name of God, the name of our father, the sacred name, the initials are YHVH. And people pronounce it differently. I'm just going to pronounce it Yahweh. It's not a big deal. We're not going to get super technical about it. So if you think it's pronounced differently, then enjoy the way you pronounce it. All right, we're not going to be hypocrites or self-righteous about that aspect. But anyways, what's more important is that we follow his character. That's what it's about. You know, my children represent my family. And if they grow up and do things that aren't good, well, it tarnishes the family name. But if they grow up and do well, it builds up the family name. So people will say, oh, there's one of those Heaths. Good kids. But if you had some kids that were being a bad example, they'd say, oh, man, those Heaths are coming again. Let's just stay away from them. But so this is what God has. In a sense, our last name is changed. In a sense, it is even today, to a certain extent, we call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves after the name of Christ. But ultimately, these 144,000 will take on the name of their father. And in a sense, this is also what happens in marriage. Now listen up. When a husband marries a wife, which is what's going on here between Christ and the 144,000, the bride of Christ, the wife no longer carries her name. She takes on her husband's name. And they too become one. Now on the earthly level, two become one flesh. And the children are made in their image. But on the spiritual level, as Christ's bride marries the bridegroom, which is Christ, they too become one. And they do produce offspring in the spiritual sense. And you're going to see what I'm talking about. And it's beautiful. I tell you what, this is one of the most exciting revelations that I've had in a while on certain things is going to be in this study. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures. You don't want to miss any of it, okay? So let's continue on. We'll go to, let's go to this slide here. There are, you know, all throughout the Bible, there were many names of prophets, of servants, of kings, and so forth that actually had God's name combined with their name, or as a statement of a characteristic of God, and so forth. For example, here we got, let's see, we got Elijah. It means Eliyah. You see the Yah there? His name means my father is Yahweh. All right? Then you have Uriah. Adonijah. Oops, I messed that up. All right, this is supposed to be Adonijah. All right? Uriah is also one of them. But my flame is Yahweh. Jeremiah. Jeremiah, exalted of Yahweh. Obadiah. Obadiah, servant of Yahweh. Zephaniah. Zephaniah, hidden by Yahweh. Ahaziah. Here he goes. Akaz-Yah, possession of Yahweh. We could do the same with El, and even the same, there are names that actually begin with Yah throughout the Bible. And it's fascinating. So I thought you'd enjoy that slide. Let's move on to verse 2 of Revelation 14. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Okay, so this is fascinating. This is a song, and I'll have you keep in mind, this is a song that, excuse me for a second while I get caught up here. This is a song that no one else could learn but the 144,000. You see, because they are going to earn that right to be able to do that by faithfulness, not by works. Works are part of it, but by their faithfulness. All right, we're going to, let's see here. Verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. What does it mean when it says they are not defiled with women and that they are virgins? It means they had never committed spiritual fornication with the Antichrist and his system. They stayed true to Almighty God. Now, it doesn't mean that they weren't born in confusion and that they didn't wake up one day and accept Christ and be illuminated with light, with the light of the gospel. It doesn't mean that at all. That's okay. But it means once they had never bowed a knee to the Antichrist. They'd never taken the mark of the beast, worshipped his image, or the number of his name. While most of the entire world will. Except for these and others that hear the truth through them. All right? That's why they are spiritual virgins. We're not talking about physical virgins here or something like that. So let's get up to what God's talking about here. But I like this part where it says that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That is going to, who wouldn't want to be able to do that? Who wouldn't want to be wherever Jesus was? Because wherever Jesus is, I can tell you that's where it is. That's where you're going to have joy. But you know, there is a really in-depth spiritual meaning as far as, or there's a lot of depth to this relationship between the bride of Christ, and Christ himself. You see, these 144,000 loved God, or loved God and will love God with all of their heart and all of their soul. That their love is so intimate. They're so driven to want to be close to Christ that it is the same as in the physical sense as a man and a woman being so attracted to one another. Now don't hear me wrong. We're talking in the spiritual sense. So be mature about this. You know, I'll put it in this way. You know, there are many of you that wake up in the morning and you can't wait to get into the Word of God. You can't wait to study it. You want to find out more about Him. You want Him to come into you and be a part of you. And you want to get rid of the old person more and more each day, because you want to be one with Him. All right. And first fruits means, when you're looking at crops, the first fruit is the crop that comes up first, the first to ripen. So these 144,000 are the first to really catch on, and they will be rewarded greatly for it. While many others, it'll take them longer to catch on. Will they have joy in heaven and be able to be in the kingdom? As citizens, yes. And even as other positions. But as the wife of Christ? No. You have to be driven now. You have to be so in love with Christ that you can't hardly set down His word. You have to be close to Him. That's what these 144,000 are. Okay. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They have been found perfect in faith, in faithfulness. You know, there's a whole book of the Bible that I'd love to get in and teach called the Song of Solomon. And it's this intimate relationship between Christ and His bride. And then in the middle, there's the seducer, Solomon, a type of the Antichrist, in the sense that he's trying to take away the love of Christ's bride. And it's, I mean, I tell you what, it's so deep, it's so profound. I hope, you know, there's so much into this study that if you have to listen to this study over and over again till you see some of these things, because we're going to get into some verses that are really going to give you a big picture of the overall plan of God and what it's going to be like in the eternity. All right? These were faithful. They had never strayed in faith. They're still sinners, obviously. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Because we talked about the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be God's bride. They were married, but they were unfaithful. They committed spiritual adultery, which is idolatry. And God divorced them because of it. However, He still has a small remnant that make up His bride. Here it is. Romans 11 verse 1. Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away His people because He divorced them? He says, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot you not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. In other words, there were no true prophets left. They were all murdered. And he's complaining about this. But what saith the answer of God unto him? He says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to the image of Baal. So all the way back then, during Elijah's time, there were 7,000 people who had remained faithful to God, while the rest of the nation were turned into a bunch of spiritual whores. Did not reverence the Creator, but rather decided to love themselves and play and have fornication with all the gods around them. Now, there are some people today that look at the 7,000 here in this verse and they say, well, this is the elect. There are the 7,000, then there are the 144,000. You know, I'm not going to argue with you on that, but please read this in context. The 144,000 are the remnant in the end times. They are the faithful remnant. They don't bow a knee to the Antichrist 1 second. They never do. In fact, they are sealed even before the tribulation with their father's name in their forehead. So I just feel like I have to bring that up because anyways, I'm not going to make a big deal about that. These 7,000 were historical. This was the historical remnant. The 144,000 are the future remnant, living during the time of the great tribulation. Anyways. Verse 5, even so at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. So even during Paul's time, there was a remnant. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Be it of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Hath Israel not obtained that which he seeketh for? But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. What is he talking about there? He's saying, hey, the rest of Israel went astray. They're worshiping idols. They're playing church. They've never gotten into his word and have experienced Christ or learned about Christ. He says, but the election has. Meaning there is a small group among the great, among the entire nation that gets it. That have been chosen. You know, you read about all the parables and stuff about the wedding feasts and things like that that have to do with the bride of Christ. The parable of the 10 virgins and so on. Within, when you read those, you come across this phrase that says, many are called, but few are chosen. I have no doubt that the chosen represents the wife or the bride, wife-to-be. While the called are those that get to be there and celebrate. They are the guests of the wedding. You see, not everybody is going to be, you hear it all the way, you know, you hear it all the time in church today. We're all the bride of Christ. No, you're not. There are going to be guests at that wedding party, but it's those that are in an intimate relationship with Christ. Intimate spiritual relationship. It is they who will be the bride of Christ. We'll get to follow him wherever he goes and we'll become one with him. Fascinating. All right. And the rest were blinded. Well, we see that today. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. You know, I've seen this so often where, you know, somebody could be in a room hearing the same message that I'm hearing. With somebody teaching the Bible, and you can just see the glaze over their eyes. They don't get it. They're blinded by the cares of this world. They're not in love with God enough to pay attention to his word. Sad. Spirit of slumber. And David said, let there be, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Okay, they just don't get it. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? This is it. This is an interesting statement here. God forbid, but rather through their fall, through the Israelites, the rest of the Israelites, salvation is come unto the Gentiles or the nations for to provoke them to jealousy. Now remember this, because God's plan of salvation is primarily directed at the nations. The nations are who needed to be saved. And that's going to make a lot of sense when we get to some scriptures at the end here. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? All right, we're going to skip over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to talk about this marriage between Christ and the church. All right, and he says here, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be a drunkard. Don't lean on the bottle to get a high so that you can feel good for the night and wake up and you're back feeling the same way. No, he says, instead of doing that, be filled with the Spirit. I can't tell you how many times that I've been studying the Bible and you learn something and you become filled with that Spirit of joy. That no amount of drugs, no amount of alcohol, no amount of any kind of physical pleasure could compete with. I mean, being high on the Spirit is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. All right. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, some people have a hard time submitting to the order of God's kingdom, the natural order. Today we're not going to go into it, but homosexuality, they don't want to submit to God's ways, His kingdom. They want to do their own ways. You know, I brought this up on Facebook the other day. If, as we're going to read here in Ephesians, that a heterosexual relationship is a type, or it typifies the relationship of between Christ and the church in marriage. I mean, a heterosexual marriage typifies the marriage between Christ and the church. What then does a homosexual marriage typify? Think about that for a minute. I had to ponder this. Obviously every Christian knows that's wrong, but what would it typify? Well, when you really dig into paganism, it's all about being one with oneself and nature. So I'll put it this way. God's natural order was male and female. Say Christ was the male and the bride is the female. Christ is the creator and the female was the creation. So in paganism, or in a homosexual relationship, you have two of the creation, or creature and creature. There's no creator involved in that. Or it's two of the same. Therefore, a homosexual marriage typifies a impotent, sterile, and unfruitful religion. Called paganism. Because you think about it, I mean, the creation mandate was to be one flesh, man and a woman, and to be fruitful and multiply. Well, a homosexual relationship cannot produce unless they try to do workarounds and mess with DNA and tamper with test tubes and all kinds of other garbage. So, anyways, it's a homosexual marriage typifies a marriage with darkness rather than with light. And it's nothing but confusion and chaos. All right, here we go. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, forgive me for a little bit here, but sometimes we have to be blunt. Does it say here, wives, submit yourselves unto your wives? It's not included. Because it's not part of God's word. You know, I have to say that because there's this gay homosexual movement. Gay Christians, they call themselves. And they're trying to eliminate, twist, and pervert God's word to erase anything that has to do with homosexuality being a sin. But you know what? The overall theme of the Bible, it doesn't fit. If homosexuality was, if somebody was born that way and it was a gift from God, like they claim, then surely Paul would have said, wives, submit yourselves unto your wives. Or husbands, submit yourselves unto your husbands. But he doesn't. And Genesis doesn't mention it either. He says, they were created male and female. Anyways, another topic for another time. But wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. You know, with this women's live movement we got going on here, it's been going on since the 60s. A lot of women have a hard time doing this to the detriment of marriage. Now, we'll get to the guys later on. The guys have all their own problems as well. But let's deal with this first. You know, I talked about this before, you know, with voting and things like that. One of America's sins, so-called, was we didn't allow women to vote. And that's what the gay rights movement will point out. They'll say, look, America has all these sins. We had slavery. We oppressed women and all these types of things. But you think about it. America was founded as a representative government. Did women really not have a right to vote? Of course they did. Through their husband. In a representative government, the man represents the household. He casts a vote for the household, just like our states cast their votes for president. Today we have women and men that'll cancel each other's votes out and they're of the same family. How can you be two of one flesh and be totally split on your political and religious beliefs? You can't be. In fact, this one problem would solve many issues as far as Obama wouldn't have been elected. If we had followed the principle of the head of the household casting the vote for the family. Now we got this so-called mob rule democracy. Everybody feels, I got a say in this, I'm going to vote. You know, you got these young kids out of college that are in college that still don't hard. I'm not ripping on college kids, but some people they're not quite. They don't have a family. They don't have a house. They don't have kids yet. Many of them. So they don't see the world from a mature perspective all the time. Now, there are exceptions to every rule, of course. But if we had a different order of things, if we had things ordered according to the Christian way, things would be much better off. And if that offends you, well, you're offended at God's word. And maybe you ought to go listen to somebody that'll tickle your ears, make you feel good, all right? Because we're not going to do that here. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Oh my gosh, no way. That can't be. I won't let my husband tell me what to do, right? Okay. But all right. This is God's natural order. The husband is the head of the household. He is the chief executive, CEO. He is the priest of the house. Even as Christ in a godly Christian marriage, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. We're talking about godly marriage here. Husbands, now here we go. Now, the husbands can't just be a brutal, ruthless dictator and say, woman, you go get me a beer, mop this floor, and cook me dinner. No, that's not what we're talking about here. All right? So, and we don't need women's lib to change this. We need, what we should have had was Christian pastors teaching men how to be husbands. And here it is. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How many of you husbands love your wives as much as Christ loves the church? That's a hard thing to do, but it's something we should strive for. Hey, I have to try to follow this as well. I'm not standing up here on a pedestal saying, I love my wife as much as the church and you better too. I'm saying that's what ought to be in our mind. That's our example. Christ is the perfect husband. He nurtures the church. He cares for it. He blesses it. You know, if husbands and wives just followed Christ's example. And you know, all throughout the Bible it says that we're supposed to reverence God. Right? Well, because he's the husband. Well, the wives are supposed to reverence their husbands. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Oh, what did we talk about before in Revelation 14? We talked about 144,000 virgins. Remember that? Who were without fault before the throne of God. That's the true church, my friends. After all the tribulation, after the fake church, people who play church, people who do rituals and think that they're pleasing God, after they're all sifted and done away with and have bowed a knee to Baal, bowed a knee to the Antichrist, you have this pure, unadulterated, virgin church left. It's called the Overcomers. Will you be among them? I hope so. That our goal is to help motivate people to try to teach and to try to have that be our number one goal in our life, in all aspects of our lives. Anyways, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Many people have heard the saying, if mama isn't happy, no one's happy. Well, that's a good saying, and Paul even says it here. Men ought to love the wives as themselves. And things will be a lot better. But remember, and we don't hear this a lot today because of the women's lib movement. There are a lot of wives out there that want their husbands to cherish them and pay lots of attention to them. But they don't want to reverence them. What do we mean by reverence? To honor them. To let them be, you know, to trust that they can make the decisions for the family. The final decisions. And things like that. You know, if they're working hard in their career or whatever, to support them. That's the desire of men. Men want to be honored for their works, for the family. No, if they got a wife back at home that's always bickering and complaining at them, you're worthless. You don't do anything good. Then what do you think that husband's going to do now? He's not going to cherish his wife because he's got a wife that has it's like looking at a pig with an earring in its nose. There was some saying like that in the Old Testament. Can't remember exactly what it was. But anyways, it's not very appealing to him if his wife doesn't support him. Well, then if you had a husband that's not cherishing his wife, and his wife's a really nice wife, she's going to start not wanting to reverence him because he's not doing his part. So then it's a chain reaction. Two simple words. Husbands, cherish your wives. Wives, reverence your husbands. All right? For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now we're bringing this back up to the spiritual level. Remember, they too shall be one flesh. Here it is. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Now pay attention. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church being one, not flesh, but one in the spiritual sense. And there is a deep meaning to that, okay? Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, some good, solid advice. All right. We are going to go to back to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to review this here. This creation mandate, all right? To be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. All right? We're going to talk about that. All right. Let's turn over to Isaiah 54, verse 1. And what I meant by we're going to talk about that is because the relationship between Christ and his virgin bride is going to produce offspring in the spiritual sense. Remember, they too shall become one flesh, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. This is exciting here. See, so not only are the 144,000 just married to Christ, but they are going to be a mother of multitudes. And we're ultimately talking about them being responsible for planting seeds and converting multitudes to Christ, to Almighty God. Here it is. Single barren, thou that didst not bear. Now, what he's talking about here in Isaiah 54, verse 1, he's talking about Sarah. Remember, Sarah was barren. She was over 90 years old before she had Isaac. There's a good lesson in that. Single barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail a child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. In other words, remember, there were more children through, or in other words, Ishmael was born of Sarah's handmaid. Okay, so there was more, she already had offspring, but Sarah had no offspring yet. But God is telling her to sing, you who haven't had any children yet. What does he do? What does he say there? Now check this out. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles or the nations, and make the desolate places to be inhabited. So what he's saying, open, spread up, make your house bigger because you're going to have children. Multitudes of children. And I'm going to go back here for a second. Abraham, remember Abraham? His name meant he was the father of many nations. Well, Sarah means princess. And she was to be a mother of multitudes of nations. Now, if you put the type into place, Abraham being the type of Christ, Sarah being the bride of Christ, the 144,000. They, too, that marriage is going to produce fruit. And here we're reading about, he's saying, hey, sing, today, many of you plant seeds. You know, the word seeds actually is the same word in many cases as sperma. Like male sperm to produce children. Many of you plant seeds, those ideas into people's minds. Now, think in the spiritual level. Those seeds go into people's minds, and later on, they will produce. Those people, many of those people will be converted because of your relationship with Christ. And those will be these children here. I'm trying to, let's move on and we'll explain as we go here. Fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. I'm going to say this, I forgot to mention this, this is what I was thinking of. You know, Sarah, there's a wonderful lesson in there for the bride of Christ between the what happened with Abraham and Sarah. You know, Sarah was 90 years old. Yet the promise was given to her that to her and Abraham that they were going to have multitudes of children. But nothing was happening. So what did Sarah do? Then she told Abraham, she said, "You know what? Just go take my handmaid Hagar and have children there. Maybe that's what God wants." But then later on, when she was over 90 years old, God came to her and told her she was going to have a child. And it was so hard to believe. Now think about this. How many of you plant seeds with people of truth from the Bible? And you're discouraged because they're not growing. Those people haven't been born again. Haven't had a spiritual birth. And it seems like no matter what, there's only just a few of us as compared to the world, and everybody else is dead. And it seems almost impossible that they will come back alive or that they will become alive. But it wasn't impossible for Sarah in her old age. So to sum it up, the lesson being, even though it seems like nothing's happening right now, there is a time coming where all of a sudden all those seeds that we've planted will produce, and we're going to have so many children we don't know what to do with. That's why he says, enlarge the tent. Oh, spread everything open. And sing triumphantly. That's what this whole earth age is about. That's the purpose of Christ's bride. To help bring in the lost among the nations. And in a spiritual sense, they become the children of Christ's bride. That 144,000. The 144,000 will have multitudes of children, so to speak. And anyways, for thy maker is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth he shall be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith God. Okay, we do feel like that today in this earth age. We feel rejected by the world. For the Lord hath called thee. Okay, we read that. We're going to skip to verse 13. And he says, and all thy children, he's still talking to his bride here, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Again, that spiritual union to be fruitful and multiply. It applies on the spiritual sense. Everything in Genesis has a much more elevated meaning than many have explored. Arise, shine. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Might have to read through some of these fast so we can get through them here. Arise, shine. Let me see here. Okay, here we go. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, the Son of Righteousness. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles, here it is again, and the Gentiles or the nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see and gather themselves, and see all they that gather themselves together. They come to thee. Now check this out. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. We're talking in a spiritual sense. My friends, if you're part of the bride of Christ, this verse is speaking of you. It's going to be such a wonderful time, as though you're nursing young ones. Of course, we're speaking primarily in the millennium here, as well as in the eternity. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Okay, many of them are going to listen. They're going to be born again. Verse 6, and the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All these converts. The flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together. Kedar means the black-skinned ones. They shall be gathered together. The rams of Naboth shall minister unto thee, and shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and will glorify the house of my glory. So though they're not the bride of Christ, all these other people, they are the children. They're not the first fruits. They came after the wife because of the seeds that the wife planted. They still get to be in the kingdom with great joy. So think about that. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to the their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold, with them unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Again, none of this stuff's really going to happen until after the tribulation and during the millennium. That's when this great birth is going to take place. This great birth. Oops, excuse me. Verse 10. And the sons of the strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Okay, let's go to verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. Now we're talking about New Jerusalem. They shall not be shut, day nor night, that men might bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. And they shall build the old waste places, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall, now check this out, and strangers, foreigners, shall stand and feed your flocks. and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. I'm not going to get too much into this, but you know what? This is kind of important because today we're told that America's greatest sin was slavery. And can slavery be bad? Yes. But there are rules and regulations regarding slavery in the Bible. Does that make the Bible bad? No. It makes man's perspective bad. And it makes people who just don't think logically bad, if you would. Because here we're talking about in a sense, this is a plantation. With the strangers and foreigners working the land and being the plowmen and the vine dressers. And that's looking forward to the eternity. Now, are these people going to not like doing that? No, they're going to do this with joy. Just as, even in history, there were some plantations that, the workers were a part. Well, if you want to call them slaves, they were a part of that family. And there was a love and a bond there. Was everyone like that? No. But, we got to be careful. We come to this conclusion that America had all these past sins. They oppressed women. They had slavery and all this, and they were just the worst, and we need to keep changing and keep evolving. We need to start, now we need to accept homosexuality and all this because of all of our past sins. Wait a second, maybe we ought to re-examine if certain things were past sins or not. If anything are past sins, it's when we've ignored God's word. That's the greatest sins. So people ought to be talking about that. Instead of saying the greatest sins of America are this and that or our past, we ought to be saying the greatest sin of America is for pastors not to be teaching God's word and to be given feel-good sermons. That is America's greatest sin, and it's idolatry. That's what people ought to be proclaiming instead of all this other stuff. Anyways, verse 6, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God, and you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. This is, I have no doubt, talking about the 144,000. They will, not only are they the virgin bride, but they are the priests of the Lord. For your shame you shall have double, for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. The first fruits get a double blessing. That's why, we want to make it all the way up through, Egypt. The departure from Egypt and everything was a type of what the 144,000 have to go through. We have to go through the wilderness. We have to learn the law of God. We have to go through trials and temptations. And then we have to, fight all those battles until we can overcome and be on top of Mount Zion to meet the bridegroom, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is going to be a challenge, my friends. Things we say and do, we're not going to be that popular. In fact, just a few verses ago, what I said there would be considered as just so terrible these days. God has a kingdom. He has an order. We're not all the same. And if everybody respected that, everybody could live in joy, as it will be in the eternity. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. Who? The 144,000. And their offspring among the people, all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garment. These are the wedding garments here, my friends. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. That's what this is all about. You know, God's looking for that one special bride. Those special people who love them, who love him with all their heart and all their soul. That's what this earth age is about. So he's going to take them and elevate them to that position in the kingdom, to share power in his throne even. As Revelation chapter 2 and 3 states, do you understand the joys and the rewards that the overcomers will attain? It is, you wish everybody could see it and want it. But not everybody will. All right. Verse 11. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness to spring forth before all the nations. We're going to go to Isaiah 66, verse 5. I know we're going a little bit over an hour here. I don't like to go over an hour, but nevertheless, here we are. Hear the word of the Lord, 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Do you tremble at his word? Do you reverence it? Many people don't today. They don't reverence God's word. Oh, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm a gay Christian. We don't go by the Bible. We just make up what we want to make up. And many other things. That's just one example. Now check this out. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. You know, that's happening today. This homosexual movement, the LGBT movement, is being used as a catalyst to try and destroy the very few biblical Bible-teaching churches left in America. Don't let them do it to yours. Do not cave in. Many people wonder why I've been talking a lot about the LGBT. It's because they are leading this movement. They're getting people to turn on us. They are causing a great division. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, well, you're not loving, you're not caring, you're not accepting, you just hate, right? They really hate us is what it is for the word. Said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. They will be. All those rainbow flag flyers on their Facebook profiles that say they're Christians, they are going to be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city and noise from the temple, the voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, now pay attention to this. Before she, who's she? The bride of Christ. The 144,000. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. All right, now think about this. The tribulation we're going to go through. Is so all that pressure of people hating ourselves is sort of the tribulation of us giving birth to multitudes of children, converts to Christ. Though it won't seem like it throughout the tribulation, though it'll seem painful and sad and agonizing at times, when we get to that millennium and the eternity, we're going to have great joy because finally, people will wake up and be born spiritually. And if we be the part of that 144,000, they will be considered our children. We will love them, cherish them, nurse them. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Do you remember where the 144,000 stood? On Mount Zion. You know, really, when you get down to it, as far as I can tell, New Jerusalem, Zion, that city, and the 144,000 are one and the same. In other words, the 144,000 are, in a sense, the holy city, Jerusalem, because they will be the ones living there. They will be the population. In fact, you could say, maybe you could almost say the population of New Jerusalem will be 144,000. However, the gates are going to be opened day and night so people can funnel in there and worship God. So though it may only be 144,000 living there in Mount Zion, it's going to be open to the world for visitation, for worship, and for celebration. Anyways, that's what I talk about. All those children being born at once. Amazing. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith God? In other words, be faithful. Trust that it's going to happen. You're going to give birth. And it's going to be fruitful. It's not going to be a miscarriage in the spiritual sense. That's what God's saying. Am I going to bring you up to the state of birth and have it fail? No, he's saying it's going to come to pass. Great joy is coming. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All you that love her, rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. That you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations. That you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Again, the city and 144,000, I believe, are one and the same. In fact, when you look at the Great Pyramid of Giza, it has as a symbol of God's kingdom, as a symbol of New Jerusalem. And the 140, there are experts say that there were 144,000 casing stones on that pyramid. They're gone now. They've been ripped off. They've been robbed. But those symbolize, that 144,000 symbolizes the bride of Christ as being a part, the main, one of the main parts of that city other than the capstone. The capstone. All right. We'll get more into that when we get to the New Jerusalem chapters. All right, we're going way past an hour here, so I better speed it up. Oh, you know what? That was it. So to boil this down, if you love God with all of your heart and all of your soul, and you make it through the tribulation, and you overcome, you're going to stand there on Mount Zion being one of the 144,000 spiritual virgins. But not only that, because of your intimate relationship with Christ, you two become one. And then the mandate is fulfilled that you will be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. To subdue it. To subdue it with what? Christianity, my friends. It'll be worldwide, and everything else that refuses to worship Christ will be defeated, will be thrown into the lake of fire. So what a joy we have. What do we have that we have to look forward to? As in a spiritual sense, we not only think of ourselves as the bride of Christ, but as mother, as a mother of multitudes of children yet to be born. And as we get through that tribulation period, it's though as though we're pregnant. And we have to remember that when it hurts and it doesn't feel good, that we're about to give birth, as we're starting to even feel that today. With people hating us for standing up for God's word and so on. Hey, I can't wait to get through the rest of this chapter. Where, you know, some of these chapters we're going to do several studies on. We've got one or two more studies in this chapter. And then we're going to keep moving on at a little bit of a faster pace, but not too fast where we miss out on the depth of the symbolism in the book of Revelation. Do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4, when tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it, see that you consume it, digest it, meditate upon it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.